because of my topic today, I just picked up on a verse that you went to there at the end, and it says that if we live in the Spirit, we should walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, we should walk in the Spirit. And I guess, really, the question I have on my mind today is, how do we do that? How do we do that? I recently have had the privilege of being at a place where it was men, and we discussed and heard preaching on walking in the Spirit. And after the meeting, I was I don't know what word to use hardly. I don't know if surprised is a word. That's probably not right. Amazed, concerned with the amount of Christian men that from all ages, from 70 years down, that struggle with this very thing. They've confessed Jesus. They believe. And yet they struggle on a daily basis. Just yesterday, out of the clear blue, I had a brother ask me this question. I'm trying to think how to put it here exactly how he said it, but how do we do this? How do we do this? I know of so many instances where we as believers fall again and again and again. He said, is there any testimony out there? This was his question to me. Is there any testimony out there of victory? Of walking in the Spirit daily? And I'm here to tell you today that there is testimony out there, and this brother wanted to hear it. I mean, he needs to hear some victory stories. And so thus, my sermon today, and it's kind of a hard one really for me to preach, but, could be kind of a downer at first maybe. But I just want us to keep in mind that yes, we can live and walk in the Spirit. And it's not of our own making. It's because of the one that died for us. It's only through him. That's the only possible way this can be done. And yet you tell somebody that is struggling, and they just can't grasp it hardly. And I am old enough to know that in this small congregation that I'm standing before, that there's people struggling in here. Because I'm one of them. And I just know that. So I have, to start out this morning, I have three realities that I just want to bring to our attention. I wrote down here, there's three realities that a believer has to keep in view. And reality number one is this. That a believer needs to keep in view is this, that the world has been broken by sin. The world has been broken by sin, and it doesn't function in the way that God intended it to. So because of this brokenness, because we're living in a world of sin and brokenness, because of that, we are presented with temptations everywhere you turn. On every hand, we're presented with temptations. And I could start naming a few off, but I don't think I'm going to do that. But it can be, yeah, just, we're just presented with that because we're living in a broken world. And also, we need to be aware of that. We need to be aware that we're living in a broken world, and there will be temptations presented to us. I have a verse that just stood out to me when I thought about this. It's Romans 8, 22 and 23. I have it on this paper here. I don't know if you want to turn to it or not, but Romans 8, 22, and it says like this, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain." Okay? The whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain. Groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also. So who's he talking to here? Not only is the world groaning because of this pain, this sin, this iniquity that's in the world, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. This was written a couple thousand years ago. This was written before social media. This was written before the internet. Even back then, the Christians were groaning within themselves. Those that had the Spirit, they were groaning within themselves, and they were waiting. It goes on and it says this, that they were waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're waiting to go to heaven because of the world they were living in. So that's a reality number one. Reality number two is this. So in this world that we're living in, even though we are God's children, now I want you to get this. I don't want this to be misunderstood, but even though we are God's children, we lack the power on our own strength to fight the spiritual battles in which the world of sin and temptation engages us in. We lack the power on our own strength. That's the key word there, on our own strength. We need something besides ourselves to check ourselves. And because of this, we should pray for purity of desire, wisdom to recognize the enemy's tricks, and strength to fight the battles that we can't avoid. I know that's a lot of words there. I'm just reading. But we need to recognize, we need to pray for purity of desire, wisdom to recognize the enemy's tricks, and strength to fight the battles that we can't avoid. We also need to recognize that what God says is dangerous doesn't always look dangerous. Sometimes God says no to things that do not look dangerous to us. And so we need to be aware of that. Evil does not always appear evil. And so we need external protection. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. To just protect us from our own blind eyes and our wandering hearts. We need Jesus to do that. The flesh is not always good at checking the flesh. And so reality number three is that as God's children, when the world throws temptation at us, we're not alone. As God's children, we're not alone. We have the power. Jesus promised us that if I leave this world, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to indwell in believers. Those that believe in me. And so reality number three is that we're not alone. That we have a power bigger than ourselves to help us overcome the temptations and the trials and the sins that beset us on a daily basis. We don't have to do it ourselves. He provides the safety we could never provide ourselves. He fights on our behalf, even when we don't have the sense to resist it ourselves. And he gives us wisdom and strength in the moments that we need it the most. That's from the Holy Spirit, our comfort, our guide. I want to read 1 Corinthians 10, and we'll start in the first verse. First Corinthians 10:1. We'll read a few verses here. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That's making reference there to the children of Israel passing through the Red Sea, had a cloud before them. Am I getting that right? And a fire, or a cloud by day and fire by night. I think it was ahead of them and behind them maybe. I didn't look all that up. But they were baptized in this cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. And this is interesting. And they did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. I'm not going to go there and explain all that this morning, because I'm not even sure I could. I'm not sure I understand it all. But somehow, the creator of the universe was with them as they did this. And they were drinking and they were eating of the spiritual rock, and that rock was Jesus Christ. So it seems to me like that if God opens the Red Sea for you and you have the Egyptians behind you, and you witness that you are passing over safely, and not only that, but there's this cloud, this pillar, and this fire that's protecting you as you travel, and you're drinking of the rock, Jesus Christ, it seems like things ought to be pretty good. Let's go on here. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our example, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. So he just naming off some things there that started to beset the children of Israel as they were traveling with this pillar and this cloud. Or with this pillar of a cloud with them. Now, all of these things happen to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And then this is the verse that I want. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. No temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Temptation also, I want to just stop right here and say this. Temptation is not a sin. Temptation is not a sin. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may able to bear it, that ye may be able to bear it. And so the summary of those three points is just this, that the world is broken. We lack the power to fix it on our own, but we don't have to fix it on our own. We have a God who sent his son Jesus into the world to give us the power, actually, to give us the power to be able to fix these things. So how do I get there? And this is where I really get, and I don't have all the answers at all. In fact, I struggle. So how do I get there? That's just a question I'm hearing. How do I get from point A to point B? So a question I would ask you, do you feel free from sin? In your daily life, do you feel free from sin? As a believer, or is it a struggle daily? I think I'm going to go to Romans in the 10th chapter, in the 9th verse. Romans 10:9, I'm going to read to the 13th verse. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so I get this question now. I believe. I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that he brought from heaven a saving gospel. I believe that. But I still seem to lack the power to fight temptation. And why is this? And so, I just want to add this in here now, that there are two words that make a difference here. And they both start with R. And one of them is relationship and one is religion. Now, in the Old Testament, before Jesus, there were lots of things to do. There was lots of religion. There was lots of, do you do this and this will happen and thus and you do this. And in fact, the chapter we read there in Chronicles, that's kind of interesting, Second Chronicles there. It's kind of interesting that Solomon has this huge prayer, and then God speaks to him, and one of the first things he starts talking about is when I start sending locusts and when I start consuming the land because of disobedience. And so back in the old law, there was a lot of religion. And that produced not a lot of relationship, but I think back then God desired relationship just like he does today. And so we need to have a relationship with Jesus. Well, what does that look like? What does that look like, having a relationship with Jesus? I want to insert here that if there is sin in your life, if there is a continuing of sin, if there is a repeat of sin, and in the midst of that sin in your life, you try to have a relationship with Jesus that, but yet you continue in the sin, that a relationship with Jesus, a relationship with God, and fellowship with sin at the same time is like oil and water. And no matter what you try to do to mix that up, in your heart, it just separates back out. It's just hard to mix that up. And another thing I want to say here before I go on is that repentance is the door to forgiveness and fellowship with God. Repentance is one of the doors that open fellowship with God. And so now I want to go back to 2 Chronicles. So I've kind of laid out this thing that just keeps besetting me. And I want to go back to 2 Chronicles, and there's a verse here that we've all heard read the last, seems like, 8 years or something. And that's this right here. If my people, and I want to suggest to you that God has not changed since this was written. I want to suggest that to you. Even though we're in a dispensation, even though we're in a different time, when we now have fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, God still has not changed, and His heart is the same as it was then. And so let's see what He said back then. And this is to a people that were on cloud nine. I'll just call it that. I mean, they were in a honeymoon period all these years, and Solomon had just spent, I forget how many years, 7 or 14. Years building the temple. Maybe it was 7 on the temple and 14 on his house, but they had this temple, and they had just seen the glory of the Lord fill this temple, but yet God had a warning to these people. And this is what He says. If you fall out of graces with me, this is what God said then. And I think He still means it today. If my people, which are called by my name, and look at this. If they shall humble themselves, number one, and pray, number two, and seek my face, number three, and turn from their wicked ways, number four. What's it mean to turn from a wicked way? What would be a good word to put in there to return from their wicked way? Repent. That's what repentance is. It's a turning around. It's, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And I hope to do differently. I want to do differently. My desire is to do differently. And so God said to these people back then that they should humble themselves and they should pray and seek His face and then turn from their wicked way. Why don't we sing together? Hymn number 486. Blessed are the humble souls that see their emptiness and poverty. Treasures of grace to them are given and crowns of joy laid up in heaven. Blessed are the men of broken heart who mourn for sin with inward smart. The blood of Christ divinely flows, a healing balm for all their woes. Blessed are the meek who stand afar from rage and passion, noise and war. God will secure their happy state and plead their cause against the great. Blessed are the souls that thirst for grace, hunger and long for righteousness. They shall be well supplied and fed with living streams and living bread. Humble ourselves. humble ourselves. You know, humility is not fun. It's not easy. And it's not natural. It's not natural for us to want to humble ourselves. It seems like the flesh just rebels against it. One of the roots of sin is pride. Proverbs 11 says this, that when pride cometh, then cometh shame. God said to humble ourselves. The opposite of pride, of course, is humility. I want to go to Luke, the 18th chapter, where it was read to us. I want to start in the 9th verse. And it's about the two men. We all know the story. We just heard it read to us. But these two men, and he spake a certain parable, which, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And so Jesus was speaking to a people here who humility would have been a second language. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. But he smote his breast upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I'll tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so I wonder that when God told the children of Israel there at the dedication of the temple that if they got out of the way, that they were to humble themselves, I think there's a couple aspects of humility here. And one is to humble ourselves before God. And you know, we can read the scriptures. I'm going to get to that a little bit later. We can learn who God is. Lots and lots of scriptures, Psalms and Proverbs of who God is. And we can put God above ourselves. But I think another thing that God was talking about here when he says to humble yourselves would be to also to humble yourselves before your fellow man. And that, to me, is not as easy. Too often, I need to have the last comment. I need to justify myself or prove that I'm right. In fact, in my 60 years of living, I just started to notice something about myself that kind of alarmed me. And in fact, it was brought to my attention. And that is that maybe when I'm even dealing with a loved one or a wife, a son, a daughter, maybe a fellow believer, that they're speaking and maybe giving me an idea, maybe their idea, that I can even feel something rising in myself. I can't hardly wait to speak, and sometimes I don't even wait to speak like I should. Rising within me. And that's the opposite of being humble. It's wanting to put yourself above other people. And God said that to be in graces with him, that we need to humble ourselves. Really, the only proper response that we have is to just lay at his feet and call for mercy. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Just like this man here in this parable. And when we can understand in our own heart who we are before God, and that God, through His provision and through His Son, has extended me forgiveness and mercy. Mercy being, I didn't get the punishment I deserved. Jesus did. When I can realize that in my heart, I can better humble myself before God and those that I come in contact with. Just those that, who should I humble myself to? Is the question. And to me, it's God and whoever's in front of your face. Whoever God put there for that moment. Humility. And then, and he said, if you want to have fellowship with me again, you need to pray. You need to pray. Now, we've heard sermons on prayers. I'm not going to do that. But what prayer does is that it brings our heart to God. It brings us to God. If we pray with sincerity. You know, we just read there. I could go back there and look. How many was it? They just had these sacrifices. 10,000 and 121,000. Can you imagine? This is what they were doing for their sins. They were offering this, all of these things. That's how they did it. But God here didn't say in 2 Chronicles, he didn't say that we're to humble ourselves and then offer 100,000 sacrifices. That's not what he said here. Even though that they were living in that time, he said that I want you to humble yourself and then I want you to pray. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to hear from you. I want to hear your heart. It's okay to pray whatever's on your mind. The Romans again in the 8th chapter, it talks about the, you don't even know what to pray. We've all been there. We've all been there. We've all had situations. How do I pray about this? What do I even say? But God knows. So I want you to humble yourself, and then I want you to communicate with me. That's what I want. I just want communication. You know, there's just... it's just no fun when people don't communicate with you. It's just not fun. That's all I'm asking, is that you'll communicate with me. And then it says, seek my face. Seek the face of God. I want to go to Psalm 27, just one verse. I can't quote it. I wish I could. I about can, but I'll mess it up. So I'm going to go to Psalm 27. In the 4th verse, it's a very common verse. One thing have I desired of the Lord. There's one thing that I've desired of the Lord, David says here. And I'm going to seek after it, and that will I seek after, and that is this, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David was basically saying, I'm going to seek God. I want to see him and I'm going to seek him. God wants us to As we humble ourselves and as we pray, God wants us to see him as a person. Is that a good thing to say? He's God. But God wants us to, as we seek his face, to see him as a loving father and not a dictator. You know, it's hard to look in the eyes of a dictator, I'll bet. It's hard to look in the eyes of someone who is controlling you. God said, I want you to seek my face. I want you to look me in the eye. You know, God gave his only son on the cross, died a death for you and I. And yet, he paid that for us, the penalty of our sin. And yet, God says, I want you to, he still wants you to seek his face. He wants communion and fellowship. That's what he's after. He's after communion and fellowship. He wants you to know him. And basically, that's why we were created, to seek the face of God. That's why we're living here, is to seek him and know him and communicate with him. How are we going to do that? How do we seek the face of God? Well, there's a book called the Bible that is a miraculous book. We've all heard the how many authors, and I forget the numbers, and how many books, 66 different books written on so many hundred years. And it tells you who God is. It's basically what it is. It's his book. And so, if we're going to seek the face of God, and there are other ways also, we're going to have to read his book. And it's not easy all the time to take time to read and understand and meditate and be in his word like we should. I just had a week. I just went through a week here that two or three times it's like, wow, I need to sit down and read something here. I need some food. I need to figure this out. Who is God? You just start getting dry if you don't read his word. Rebecca and I recently had an experience I just thought was interesting. We went to Florida. We took a trip to Florida, drove down, and were there a few days. And while we were down there, I don't know, the subject of J.D. Vance came up. That's the Vice President of the United States. And I already knew this, but he was born a bowman. And that just intrigued me, that his birth father was a bowman. And so I wanted to know more about it. I wanted to know more about this J.D. Vance. I wanted to figure out who was this guy. And so on the way home from Florida, we went to the library and, whatever you call it, Rebecca does it on the phone. Went to the library and we got this book out called Hillbilly Elegy. I'm not even sure what the second word means. But it's just a book about this man's life before he was ever a politician. Had nothing to do with politics. It was before he was actually a graduate of Yale, and then he wrote this book after he got married. But three of my four grandparents came out of Appalachia. That's just what I'll call it. They come out of the hills. And that's okay, I'm not. But as we started listening to this book, and we would drive along, and as you listen to this, you get to know the author a little better. And he would tell a story, and I would tell Rebecca, I would say, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop that. She would pause it, and I would just look at her and say, now I understand. Now I understand. Because I've read the book, I know where I've been, and now I understand some of my history. And so I don't know how we're going to know who God is. I don't know how we're going to seek His face if this isn't pretty much a priority in our life to read and digest this book and figure out who God is. Because God says that to come back to me, I need you to humble yourself, pray, and seek my face. And then He says, I want you to turn. And brothers and sisters, I want you to notice the order this is in. He did not say, I want you to turn from your wicked ways, and then I want you to humble yourself, and I want you to pray, and I want you to seek me. I've tried that, and that don't work. But after you've humbled yourself and you've prayed and you have figured out who God is, He says, then I want you to turn around and I want you to do differently. And you know why you can do that? Because you're a child of God. You have the power to do that because Jesus died for you on the cross. I'm going to go to, it is 20 till here. I'm going to go to Job. The last chapter of Job. I can get there. The last chapter of Job. And I just want to, let's see, it says here to read 1-6. And then Job answered the Lord and said this. And so we've hopefully have all read the book of Job, and we understand that Job just had some pretty bad things happen in his life some pretty big calamities. We're talking children, livestock, money, his wife. I mean, it's just unimaginable. And then Job wrestles through this book with his three friends who seemed a bit self-righteous, maybe. Went through all that struggle. But then Job also talked to God. And Job found out that even though he was, what's it say, the first chapter there, an upright, what's it? He's just an upright man, or first chapter of Job, when he's going to a perfect. He's perfect and upright. Even though God had said that he is perfect and upright, he found out when he come face to face with the living God that he had some turning around to do. So let's just read this. In the second verse, it says this. Well, it says, Job answered in the first verse the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understand not. In other words, I said things I didn't even know about. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. I was talking when I probably should have been being quiet, basically. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak, and I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Job now came face to face with God, and now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore, this is his response. Wherefore, I abhor myself, I humble myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Without real change, without really turning, and I'm going to use this word, without true repentance. I'll just use that word. There is a difference between confession and repentance. There's a difference. And without true repentance, we'll remain at a distance. Without true repentance. And so I'm going to suggest to you that if this thing that you're dealing with, and I could again, I about start naming sins, and I'm just not going to do that because we all are going down a different road. We know what sin is in our own life. And so if this thing that you just can't seem to get a handle on, if you're being convicted by God and you have humbled yourself and you've prayed and you're seeking His face and you're turning around, I would suggest to you that you expose it to someone else and let them help you. Sometimes it's just tough to go at it alone. We need human flesh. We need our brothers and sisters. Sometimes we need help. And so I would just suggest to you to not be ashamed to seek some counsel and to seek some help. I need someone to walk with me through this. I need a partner. I need a mentor. And so, in conclusion, I'm just going to say this, that I know and we know that we don't have it all together. But we know a God who does. We can't do it ourselves. But we have a God that's big enough. And if we humble ourselves and pray and seek His face, and we want to turn around and do differently now than we've done in the past, we have a God that's there for us. Titus 2 says like this in the 11th verse, Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust," pretty well, names it all right there. "That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world."